Well, you know that Pastor Kevin has shared over the past couple years of his dad's continued kind of up and down health, and we want you to know as his church that a couple weeks ago they discovered an inoperable tumor in his dad's abdomen that really there's no kind of moving forward as far as treatment is concerned. And in the meantime, he has also been dealing with some sepsis because of another infection. So just encourage you to be praying for Pastor Kevin, for his mother, Duffy, for the whole family, for Corey, and for the kids. It is kind of the next stage is to call in hospice, and it will probably be sooner rather than later that his father passes. So that's bittersweet because with death, there's always... you know, there's always the sorrow that goes with that, but if you are somewhat regular around here, you know that this has been a long battle. So let's just pray for our pastor as we start. Father, thank you for Kevin, for your good work that you have begun in his life, and Jesus, that you promised that you will bring it to its fulfillment. Thank you for his ministry. We thank you for this opportunity for him to rest during the sabbatical, but we also recognize that this has been a very strange time, and so we just ask you to comfort, to give peace, to give discernment to Kevin, to his brothers, to his mom, as they walk this forward, and as his father passes from death to life in you, we just pray that you would give him a sense of peace and incredible intimacy with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I have consumed way too much coffee, but it is really hot in here, is it not? So, Brent, can you check the thermostat and... it's... Okay. All right. This was not a prop. We're not going to talk about eternal punishment or anything like that. All right, well, this has been a pretty unusual pathway series. As you know, we do this once a year in August, where we kind of go through what we call our engagement pathway, which is basically the steps that you can take to get more and more involved in Mount View. You know that our overall arching goal and our vision is that we would be growing together in Jesus. And so the pathway is all about what are those specific steps that you and I as individuals can take to become more involved in this local church, and more personally, what is my very next step to take on that engagement pathway? And so that's why we do this series to address those questions. But it's been a different series this year. For those of you that have been around, it's been a little weightier, a little more urgent, a little more heavy. Last week, Pastor Nick Cannell preached his first sermon here, and he implored all of us to regard the command of Jesus to be baptized, and then also to consider communion with the holiness and the respect that it deserves. And for a humble water boy for the UA football dynasty team, he didn't pull any punches with us. And then 2 weeks ago, Jamie cleverly impressed upon us how critical it is to be connected and to be committed to a small group of individuals, especially in these turbulent times. And with data from Barna, he issued a wake-up call to all of us to take this connection and this commitment seriously, and to address the fact that over the past 18 months, many of us have neglected or abandoned that altogether. By the way, Lila later crunched some numbers for us as Mount View, and we are actually below the curve of Columbus. In many ways, we are doing worse in terms of people re-engaging than the rest of our city. And all that points back to where we started this series, and that is this, that the engagement pathway of Mount View, while very significant in the lives of each and every one of us that call this our church, is undeniably secondary to the pathway of Jesus. In fact, engaging at Mount View, following this pathway, is absolutely meaningless if we are not ultimately committed followers, not just believers, but followers on the way of Jesus. Still, this morning, I want to ensure that each of us knows what the next step is in that pathway. So go ahead and grab your worship guide and something to write with, and let's get right to it. what are the steps for you and I to get more engaged in the life of Mountview? Now, a couple of qualifiers here. First, these are not necessarily steps or even practices that will help you grow spiritually. As I said in part one a few weeks back, our individual spiritual growth is much more fluid. It's personalized to each one of us. At the same time, however, neither are these steps on the engagement pathway totally arbitrary. In fact, the contrary is true. We believe that following these steps, although they're not the sum total of spiritual growth, they will actually foster spiritual growth in our lives. I said when we started that the engagement pathway and our individual spiritual growth, they are parallel tracks to what it means to follow Jesus. They are two sides of the same coin. And then one more clarification, and I want to be super clear here. This engagement pathway is not an ecclesiastical hierarchy. In fact, the further you progress on the pathway, the less your rights and the less your privileges matter. According to the gospel of Jesus, the further in and the farther up that you go, the more you lose, not gain in the process. Jesus said things like this: if you want to be the greatest, you're going to have to be the least. And if you want to get to the top, you've got to go down to the bottom. So this pathway is not a way to climb the Christian ladder of church success, nor is it a seven-step path to spiritual enlightenment. It is simply a pathway that will help you get more involved here at Mountview. Will it help you grow spiritually? I think so. Will it help you become a more committed follower of Jesus Christ? I don't think that it will at least hurt, but it's not some prescriptive cultic procedure that will spiritually perfect you so that you can become a real Christian, nor is it a checklist so that you can show everyone that you have arrived. It's just a pathway, a way to get involved. So let's talk about step number one. Step number one on the pathway is outreach. Outreach. Now, this includes special events like our drive-in movie, Vacation Bible School, and Launch Sunday that is coming up in a few weeks. These are events that certainly we at Mountview, as regulars here at Mountview, we enjoy them, but their primary focus is to get people from the outside to come in and to experience our church. And these are generally pretty easy invites. They basically are saying to people, hey, just come check us out. And that's outreach, step number one. Step number two is attend a service. Attend a service. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Jamie shared with us some sobering statistics from Barna that was conducted, a poll that was conducted right here in Columbus. Here's a slide from that study that I think all of us kind of were taken aback by it. Basically, during the pandemic, people's engagement in worship in Columbus was nearly cut in half. Whether those are people attended every week or only once or twice a year, in every category of churchgoer, about half stopped attending and have not re-engaged. And that's true of here. Just look around. There are people who used to be here all the time who have not come back in the past year and a half. And yet, in that same study, 76% of churchgoers of all ages said that being in corporate worship was very important to them. 76% of churchgoers said, being in church on Sunday morning is very important to me, and yet only 29%, way less than half of them, only 26% are currently coming once a month. Now, I know that this is somewhat preaching to the choir because you're either here this morning or you're watching us online, and I'm not trying to call anybody out, but do we realize that today, right now, there are literally people who are risking their lives and their well-being to be in corporate worship in a church throughout our world. Even though they could be incarcerated, even though it could jeopardize their family, even though they could be sentenced to death, globally, people are not letting the risk of death keep them out of weekly corporate worship. And yet in America, over 70% of us find a convenient excuse or a compelling reason to keep us away. I disagree with this. I don't like that, or I have to, whatever, fill in the blank. And I think that we need to ask ourselves in America, is there any reason that you and I can have right now to not attend worship? And then would we be willing to call a Christian in, say, Afghanistan and share that compelling reason with them? The Bible exhorts us, regardless of pandemic struggles or political tensions or whatever else, that we should not give up meeting together, gathering together in worship. And that's step two, attend a service. Step three is discover Mount View. This is really a critical step for all of us, whether you are brand new here or you've been here for years. It's a class where you can learn about our history, our beliefs, our staff, and our strategic partners, among other things. And our next Discover Mount View for adults is going to be broken into 3 one-hour sessions on Wednesday evenings, and you can be part of that either online through Zoom or in person in our newly renovated library. And that begins on September 22nd, and you can sign up at mountview.org/discover. It is getting really hot up here. Our student ministry, they will also be doing their own Discover Mount View during the month of September. And my favorite part of Discover Mount View is that it gives you a chance, each one of you who attend, a chance to share some of your story with us. What has been your spiritual journey leading up to your coming to Mount View? And what do you see as your greatest spiritual strength? And how can we as a local church help you to grow? And of course, because it's Mount View, if you attend Discover Mount View, I'm not above, you know, you can get a t-shirt. So whether you're new or you've never gone to a Discover Mount View, or you just really want a nice, comfortable t-shirt, you should sign up at mountview.org/discover. All right, step four. As you can see, well, never mind. Step four is join a group. Now, I don't think that we need to say anything more than what Jamie said 2 weeks ago. If you missed that message, you need to go back and listen to it. Basically, being part of a smaller group, a community of followers who are seeking spiritual growth and authentic relationships, is critical and absolutely necessary for every believer. Everyone who calls himself a Christian needs to be in a small group that is focused on spiritual growth and authentic relationships. Harkening back to that Barna study and applying it somewhat anecdotally to our church, I would say that the number one factor to what I will call spiritual resiliency here at Mount View, those Christians in our congregation who have stayed connected and in some cases are actually thriving throughout the past 18 months, are those people who have remained actively engaged in their discipleship group, their Bible study group, or their accountability group. And because this is required of me as a charter member of the Andy Stanley Bromance Club, I have to share this quote with you because I always share it. You can't grow spiritually unless you are connected relationally. That's how God designed us. There is a divinely designed correlation between community with others and faithfulness to God. Authentic, regular Christian community is vital. It is absolutely vital in the life of a believer. So step four is join a group. And you can do that today by checking out our current groups at mountview.org/groups or planning to attend our test drive group that's coming up in October. It'll be a 6-week group for you to kind of come and see how we do groups. We'll meet here at the church and you can be part of that. There's going to be more information coming up. Or you can just send me an email at dave@mountview.org and we'll get you connected. Step five. Step five is serve on a team. Serve on a team. Now, over the past 18 months of my life, I have talked to a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people, especially this summer. And as a borderline introvert, I'm not gonna lie, that makes me a little nauseous. What's more, because I am also a pastor, and let's just be honest, it's okay, it's a safe space. Pastors don't always make the best friends. It's fine, I get it. Truth is, folks only want to talk to me when there is something bad going on in their life. Someone isn't sick, someone is in jail, or someone just walked out of marriage. That is actually why I am always so grouchy. Or people reach out to me to complain about some grievous policy that the church has, which honestly is incredibly ironic because nobody breaks more church policies around here than I do. And Lila is saying amen over in her office. I'm not saying all of this to make you feel bad or to complain, but if I get a little sympathy, that's all right. But I say that to say something that I have noticed, and it is this. People who are actively serving others, particularly when serving others means that they have to sacrifice a little bit of themselves, or they're serving somebody who's in a harder life situation than them, those people seem to be the most grateful, joyful, and emotionally healthy people that I talk to. And it is not just anecdotal. Social scientists, psychologists, and even neuroscientists all tell us that serving others is not only good for the recipient, it is emotionally and physiologically good for the servant. In fact, it may actually benefit the servant more than it benefits the recipient. So you don't need to be a great, selfless, altruistic martyr to motivate you to serve. You can just care about your own mental and physical health. If you want to feel better, if you want to have more joy, exude more gratitude, and be more emotionally healthy, you should serve on a team. Just so happens that right now, here at Mount View, we have a couple opportunities. You've heard about over the past few weeks that as we go to two services, we need more people to serve in part of our Route 356 ministry to children. And so, if you are interested in helping in that area and serving kids, or again, you want a t-shirt, you should go ahead and reach out to Sarah at sarah@mountview.org. Also, we need volunteers who love or at least tolerate teenagers to be part of our student ministry. So if you're interested in helping out young adults and young students to develop their relationship with Christ, then you can reach out to us as well. Reach out to matthew@mountview.org. And again, there's a t-shirt involved. We also, as we go to two services, are going to need more people to be part of our welcome team. I was going to have Mario come up here and actually be a model, but it's all right. He wore shorts today, and you don't wear shorts on the stage. That's a policy. Anyway, get back to the notes. Welcome team also has shirts, if you're interested in helping out with that. And for those of you who are currently in groups, why not ask your leader what you can do to take off their plate? It'll make their job much easier, and it will actually make your participation in the group more meaningful for you. So can you plan events? Offer to do that. Are you good at encouragement? Well, why don't you offer to reach out to group members throughout the week? Or do you have hospitality gifts? Offer to host the meeting at your home or to bring snacks when you get together. Still, some of you may actually have the capacity to lead your own group and to shepherd a small group of people. And maybe God has been putting it on your heart to launch a discipleship group. And I just have two words for you. T-shirt. So go ahead and reach out to me as we need more and more people to launch new groups as our church becomes more engaged and we continue to move forward. Step six is membership. Now, you're going to hear about membership a little bit more later on throughout this year. The bottom line is at Mount View, membership is a pretty serious commitment, maybe even a little akin to marriage. It's when an attendee says to Mount View, "I'm here for the long haul. Better or worse, you can count on me. I am in." And it's when Mount View as a church says to that same attendee, "We see God's work in your life. We're here for you, better or worse. We commit our whole church to you." Now, can those two things be true without membership? Absolutely. But sometimes it's good to make things official. So if membership is at all on your radar, or now, or it's just down the road a little bit for you, I want to encourage you to register now for our membership class on Sunday evening, October 3rd. Attending the class does not obligate you to join. but it lets you know what is involved in the process. And you can do that at mountview.org/membership and invest an evening in learning what membership is all about. Finally, step 7 is commissioned. Commissioned. Now, it's always dangerous to list steps in what seems to be a linear progression, because a lot of times people will think, oh, well, I can't do step 7 until I do steps 1 through 6. And that is not true. The steps do work together, but some steps can be taken out of sequence. In fact, some of you have skipped steps and leapfrogged your way ahead, but what can we expect from Americans, right? I want to be crystal clear, however, on step 7, and that is this. You do not, in fact, you must not wait until you complete steps 1 through 6 to pursue step 7 of commissioned. Now, here are 3 truths, and this is all we're going to talk about as far as commissioned today, but here are 3 truths about you if you are a Christian. Whether you've been a Christian for 7 minutes or for 75 years, these 3 things are true. Number 1, God has given his church, which you are now a part of, a great commission. After his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, he says to his disciples there and then and to believers here and now, he says this, I've got the power and the authority. Everything is under my sovereign rule. Therefore, there is no reason for you to fear to go into all the world and teach them what I taught and do exactly what I did until everyone has the opportunity to join my Father's kingdom family and we dispel the kingdom of darkness at the end of time as you know it. And that commission is our job. It's our mandate, and it is great. That's number 1. And then, primarily through the Apostle Paul, Jesus says this, oh, and I will specifically and supernaturally gift each and every one of you with your own superpower to do that commission. All right, it's not quite a superpower, but it's what we in the church call a spiritual gift. And basically, these are supernatural giftings or abilities or even offices that build up the local church and serve the community. And that's number 2. The Holy Spirit has specifically gifted every believer for that great commission. Now, we won't unpack what those spiritual gifts are now, but you can learn more about them at the membership class in October, so another reason to sign up. But here is number 3. So Jesus has given us, the church, a collective mission. He's empowered individual believers with spiritual gifts to achieve that mission, but there's one thing more. In addition to our corporate Great Commission, God calls us individually to our own specific personal commission. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time, and you will hear more about this if you stick around Mountview. God has given you and you and you and you and me natural abilities and spiritual gifts. And he has placed us in different vocations and different areas of influences, and he's given us different passions and energies and personal experience, both good and bad. And he has placed in each and every one of us a different but equally important capacity, not only for the Great Commission and the local church, but also for your individual commission or your personal calling that he has placed in your heart and in my heart. And let me be clear, the vast majority of us, the overwhelming majority, will not, let me repeat, you will not pursue this calling on staff at a local church or in full-time ministry. No, he reserves that gift for special people that he needs to keep a closer eye on. Most of us, most of you, will fulfill your personal calling, your individual commission out there, in your school, in the hospital, in offices, out in the field, around the corner, and wherever God leads you. I've absolutely loved this quote from Buechner since I first heard it. It's so good. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Isn't that good? The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness, the thing that really gets you up in the morning, is also where the world most needs you to be active. All we have to do in faith and act of trust is say yes and pursue that calling. So there they are, the seven steps of our engagement pathway. Step one is outreach, then attend a service, discover Mount View. Step four, join a group, serve on a team. Step six is membership, and then finally commissioned. And the question this morning is, what is your next step? If it is helpful, I made little checkboxes on your notes so that you can see where you're at on the pathway or maybe some steps that you've skipped. And then I encourage you to fill in what your next step at Mount View should be and then reach out to me and let's take that step together. Before we put the bow on the series, however, I just want to reiterate what I said at the beginning of this series. While the engagement pathway is really important, and while we want each and every one of you who call Mount View your church home to take your next step, in fact, my future employment and the well-being of my five innocent children depends on it, no pressure there. And while getting more involved in the life and ministry of the local church will help you grow more into the person that God desires and designed for you to be, the engagement pathway of Mount View is secondary to the way of Jesus. In fact, a bold statement here, if you faithfully do all of these seven steps, but you are not growing into who God designed you to be, these steps are not only meaningless, they're actually dangerous. And if I can get a little prophetic and maybe pastoral here, I want to close with a caution, but also an invitation. I believe the weightiness of this series and some of the teaching throughout this summer is indicative of the moment that we find ourselves in. And it's not just here at Mount View, but throughout our country and across the globe. We are in the middle of a crisis, really, and that's not overstating it. It's not the pandemic. It doesn't have to do with war or even nefarious political and ideological agendas. No, those are symptoms of something deeper, something larger, something much more important, and maybe even to the point of being epic. And so I want to borrow from St. John Mark of Portland and say that God is issuing a wake-up call to you and to me, and he's desperately telling us that we as Christians currently lack something right now, and we desperately need it. And so according to John Mark Comer, but I also think more importantly the Holy Spirit, we need three things right now along the way of Jesus. Number one, we need a radical recommitment to Jesus as Lord. We need a radical recommitment to Jesus as Lord. This is really simple. Jesus cannot be your Savior if he is not also your Lord. So many of us view our relationship with Jesus primarily, if not exclusively, in terms of the life to come, the judgment to come, and then heaven when we die. We want Jesus as our Savior. We want to fist bump him and say, "Hey, Jesus, thanks for punching my get out of hell card. I'll see you on the other side." We have an Eddie Vedder type of relationship with Jesus where we say, "I know I was born," again, Eddie Vedder didn't say that. "I know I was born. I know that I'll die. The in-between is mine. I am mine." But listen, I'm going to throw something kind of hard at you right now, metaphorically, not really. Suspend your theological judgment. This suggestion comes actually from C.S. Lewis, and you all love him, not me. So if you don't agree with this, you can take it up with Jack. What if Jesus can only save the parts of you that you surrender to him? What if Jesus in your life can only be Savior in the capacity that he is also Lord? Or to put it more simply, what if he can only redeem then what he has absolute control over now? We cry to Jesus so often, save me. And he says, I will, but you have to let go. So right now in America at Mount View, we need a radical recommitment to Jesus as Lord. And number two, we need a radical recommitment to Jesus as the way. Now I'm going to get a little personal here. We're going to talk as a family at Mount View. Historically, Mount View has been really strong in what theologians call orthodoxy, or generically what we may consider right thinking or right doctrine in terms of Christianity. And that is a gift, but it's maybe also our curse. I would assert with confidence that Mount View is actually above the curve in terms of biblical literacy in Columbus. We are a church that considers orthodoxy or solid theology or sound doctrine as absolutely critical, maybe even worth dying for, certainly worth fighting over. But can I be honest, and I pray that I'm saying this with humility and with pastoral care, and it's as true of me as anyone here, as strong as we are in orthodoxy, I think we may be equally weak in orthopraxy. Orthodoxy has to do with right thinking or doctrine. Orthopraxy has everything to do with right actions or practice. What orthodoxy is to thinking or believing, orthopraxy is to action or practice. We believe the right things here at Mount View. Do we, a la Spike Lee, also do the right thing? Not do the wrong things. That's not what we're talking about, because that can devolve into what Paul David Tripp and Dallas Willard call either behavior modification or sin management. We do need to turn away from sin, but are we also actively doing what Jesus did? Are we confronting who he confronted? Are we comforting who he comforted? Are we laying down our lives for others, our dreams, our rights, our ambitions, and agendas, as he laid down his life, his dreams, his rights, his ambitions for each one of us? And if I can be honest with you, personally, for some time, but especially over the last year and a half, I've been giving myself a pass in this arena. I've been making some excuses. I've been taking a break. I love to read books on theology and spiritual formation and ministries, and I have stacks and stacks of them to prove it. I've even read a couple of them. But do I ever do what they say? Do I ever practice what those books preach? And apparently this is not just a Dave problem. In fact, according to the biological brother of Jesus and the senior pastor of the First Church of Jerusalem, this was a problem for the first followers of Jesus as well. In James' letter to the church, he calls out people like me and he says this, don't merely listen to the word or study the word or believe the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, whoever is focused on orthodoxy and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Some of us can expound on theology and doctrine with the skill of a seminary professor, but do we ever actually use the giftings that God has given us? I might be able to expertly exegete the parable of the Good Samaritan, but when was the last time I actually stopped on the side of the road and helped somebody out? Maybe I could build an airtight case for the virtues or the vices of critical race theory. And yes, there are both virtues and vices with CRT. But when was the last time I sat with a black grandmother and listened to her story? And why won't I volunteer with that tutoring program to help that young Latino on the West Side? I think Jesus would say to some of us, hey, it's fine if you want to dissect and study the Word made flesh, but maybe after you biopsy my divine organs, you could actually transplant them onto your own body. Graft my eyes into your sockets so that you can see the world the way that I see it. Sew my hands onto your arms so that you can reach out and embrace the lepers of your society, that angry feminist, that gender-confused teen, that sexual offender or porn addict. Jesus and his little brother James say to us, whatever you do, don't just read what is said, do what it says to do. We need a radical commitment to the way of Jesus. And finally, you've heard this throughout the summer, throughout our Forgotten God series. We need a radical renewal, or maybe even revival, if you can use that word, a radical renewal of the Holy Spirit. We can and we should have a radical recommitment to Jesus as Lord, to go where he tells us to go and to become whoever he calls us to become. And we can and should have a radical commitment to the way of Jesus, to do everything that he did, not just study everything he said, but at the end of the day, without a fresh and unmistakable move of the Holy Spirit, we will not see the change that we desperately need. Honestly, without the Spirit, we can't do number one or number two either. And number three is not something that we can manufacture. It is God's work, and it is God's prerogative. But we can pray and seek him fervently. We can pray and seek him as though our very lives and the lives of the people that we love depend on it, because they do. And as though we wanted God to move more than any other desire in our life. Do you know the one consistent thing that preceded every revival in the 2,000-year history of Christianity? Every sweeping wave of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost, that very first time with those first disciples, to spiritual awakenings that are happening throughout our world even today. It is this: a small band of Christians decided to renew their commitment to God, to Jesus as Lord. They committed to turn away from sin and to turn toward the way of Jesus and do what he said. And then they started praying like mad, praying for God to move, recognizing that without a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit, all of their effort and all of their discipline, all of their study would accomplish absolutely nothing. And as we close, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to pray like that? Am I? We read this earlier, and I want to close with it. I want to make it our prayer, even as it was Israel's prayer, a poem written by a priest at the end of King David's majestic reign, when Israel was a fragile lily surrounded by thorns. Sounds like the church in America right now. So bow your heads and let's pray these ancient words. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And then the priest ends with this: then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And all God's people who need to radically recommit to Jesus as Lord, and who want to radically recommit to Jesus as the way, and are desperate for a radical revival of the Holy Spirit, all of us said amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.